Good evening and welcome to Vespers. I think you all know me by now. My name is Melinda and I serve as a member of this community and as pastor. And I welcome you to our Vespers this evening, which is our Sunday Eucharist service. So a couple of things. You will need an unfailing light booklet. That's the one with the black and white kind of grayish cover. You will need a song sheet that was there, a little half sheet that's got the psalm that we'll be singing and our closing hymn, which is the Prayer of Good Courage, which is out of our Mountain Vespers music that we know. So the Mountain Vespers band, as you can see, are present and accounted for, and they sound amazing. So they'll be leading us in a couple songs for the service. You also need your red hymn book for the hymn of the day. That will be important. So if you don't have any of those things, this is a perfect time to get up and move about the cabin and get what you need. What else do you need to know? A reminder that our offering today goes towards Compassion First. which goes to an amazing organization that helps rescue girls from human trafficking in Indonesia. And 100% of our offerings go toward that. Finally, presiding with me, I was very blessed. I've been a little bit under the weather this week, and Kirsten on her first day said, "Hey, do you want to help with church?" I was like, "Yup." So Kirsten Sue Hoffman is Sally. Oh, so close. Sally Hoffman is going to be presiding with me tonight. So thank you very much for your presence here. With that, we need to say goodbye to the folks that are leaving tomorrow. We want to bless you. So it is our tradition here at Holden Village that if you are going to be heading out tomorrow, we invite you to please stand so that we can offer a blessing before we begin worship together. Deep warmth of joy and love be yours. Bright light of sight and life be yours. May the breath of the Spirit encourage and guide you. May the creative voice of God inspire and renew you. And may the courage of God kindle adventure and empower you all the days ahead of you. Thank you for being here with us at Holden. Let us now take a moment to ground ourselves in this time and space, to entrust ourselves to God's presence as we enter into this time of worship.
Worship will begin tonight on page 18 in your Unfailing Light booklets. And just a heads up that right after what we're doing on page 18, you're going to flip to page 5 for the opening hymn. So if that's helpful to have your finger there. So we'll go from page 18 to page 5.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Please pray with me. Living God, in Christ you make all things new. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace. And in the renewal of our lives, make known your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
First reading is from Jeremiah chapter 17. These verses compose a poem that is part of a larger collection of wisdom sayings that contrast two ways of life. Life with God brings blessing. The power and vitality of God is active in our life. Life without God brings a curse, the power of death. Starting at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings.
And I invite you to turn to your song sheets that you have with you for the psalm. Psalm 36. I invite you now to prepare for the reading of the Holy Gospel with the Gospel Acclamation, which is found in your worship booklets. Please stand as you feel comfortable.
See you.
the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch Jesus, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the dominion of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the Holy Gospel. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, let's break this gospel text down a bit, shall we? It starts, Jesus came down with the 12. Came down from where? Well, he'd been up on a mountain praying. Actually, he'd been up there overnight praying, it says. And then he, after spending the night praying, he called his disciples, which means learners or followers. He called his disciples, and among them, it says that he chose 12. And there in the verses leading right up to our gospel text today, it will tell you all of their names. He picked 12 of them. And those are the ones that, through the story of the Gospels, we know become especially close to Jesus. We might call them insiders, huh? So then the 12, and it says, and the rest of the disciples, went down the mountain, and they arrive at this nice kind of open area. And then it says, a great multitude came to them. Now, where's the multitude from? Well, it says all of Judea, which means the larger southern area of the Holy Land. And it says, and from Jerusalem. Which makes you think, well, that's in Judea. Doesn't all of Judea count Jerusalem? But I think they're trying to point out that the heart of Jewish culture and religious practice, people from there were also coming out to hear Jesus. The great multitude was coming from an insider Jewish culture, to be sure. But then it also says multitudes were also coming from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, normally, I know I'm a pastor, but when they start doing Bible geography, it just sort of sounds like wah, wah. And it sounds like white noise. But every once in a while, I get real smart and decide maybe I should look and see if that has any significance. And at least for me today, it very much does. So if you know your Bible geography at all, there's sort of these, there's a big lake, and then there's a smaller lake, and then there's the Jordan River that connects them, right? You got the Dead Sea down here, and you got Galilee up here in the Jordan River. Down here is where Judea is, and Jerusalem's like right in the middle of it. And if you go up here, that's sort of Galilee up where Jesus was grew up, right? And so that's like kind of like Israel, right? Like the Holy Land, right? Tyre and Sidon are like up here and up here. So what it's saying is now Jesus has got the disciples, and within those, the very precious 12. So you've got the 12, and then you've got the disciples. Then you've got Judea, and we want to note that it's the important muckety-mucks from Jerusalem that are also there. And then you've got the freaks from the north, because that's how the Jewish people would have thought of them, right? These were Gentile people, which means, when you say Gentile, it means not Jewish. So it means outsiders. You could use words like unclean, funky, you know, they just didn't have the same eating practices or, you know, all kinds of different things that were part of the Jewish law, which would have made them less than appealing. So here's the deal. I mean, this is the large crowd that Jesus has before him. Not just his insiders, not just the next to the insiders, not just the Jewish local majority culture, but he's got everybody. And then all of a sudden, it says, then he turns to his disciples. So kind of like the two inner rings. In the midst of this large gathering, he's just been doing a bunch of healing. He suddenly turns to his disciples, it says, and starts talking about blessings and woes. And you got to think about, why does he do that? Jesus is about to level the playing field, right? I mean, if you look at the socioeconomic stuff that Jesus is getting at and the blessings and woes, he is about to level the playing field. The poor, the hungry, the sad, they're all going to be blessed. And the rich, the satisfied, those who are laughing, woe to you because your life is about to get difficult. Jesus has this wide cross-section of people. Why does he choose to address those closest to him with the most difficult words? Let's see if I can speak. Maybe his followers were, you know, a little starstruck, maybe a little giddy. They had just been up on the mountain and they're coming down and we're with Jesus, right? So maybe they felt like they had, you know, their heads had gotten a little bit big. Maybe within all the multitudes and amidst the influential Jerusalem people, maybe they thought, I don't know, that they were somehow different or distinct or that they had new leadership that they could offer. I mean, who knows? Because the people from the north were coming down, it says that those who laugh, well, maybe they were mocking and laughing at the people coming from the north. Maybe they were even ignoring the outsiders. I don't know. But it seems like Jesus wants to seize their attention and be like, hey, if you're going to follow me, here's the deal. If you want to follow me, you're not going to be able to cling to your wealth and your abundance and your levity for meaning in life. It's not going to do anything for you. I am reordering the world in such a way that it's not even going to make sense to you, especially not to the masses. And if you start following me, people are going to think you're nuts. That's how different my way of living into this world is. And we have been trying to explain this upside down way of Jesus's of being in the world ever since. Now, many of us on staff here at Holden Village have been engaged or in conversation around the vision and mission and core values of Holden Village. And the vision of Holden Village says, it is the love of God making new the church and world through the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then we have this core value about our theology for Holden Village that says we interpret our daily worship and work through the Lutheran theology of the cross. What the heck does that mean? Now, for those of you that know the theology of the cross intimately, if you were lucky enough to study it in seminary, or if you were beyond blessed enough to have a pastor explain this to you, which honestly doesn't happen as much as it should, then you might have an inkling of how flippin' cool that is, that we define ourselves by the theology of the cross. But mostly, I think we struggle to understand what it means. I mean, what's all this harsh and exclusive sounding talk about the cross? It seems to push people away rather than invite them in. Well, to understand theology of the cross, you got to go back 501 years. I counted, 501 years. So there was this guy named Martin Luther who was trying to explain what Jesus' reordering of the world looks like. And he was tired of his church making everything about power. Sound familiar? He was tired of making his church making everything about power. He was tired of their entitlement. He was tired of their exclusivity and all the abuse that followed such attitudes. And I see his point. I mean, this kind of power-grabbing behavior is not limited to Martin Luther's time and context. I mean, if we're honest, generally speaking, we as human beings are an insecure lot. We like systems and standards by which we can measure ourselves, right? And honestly, that's not bad. But please hear me. All too often, these systems and standards become our religion. And we cease to care about the thing that the systems and standards are supposedly protecting in the first place. Martin called this addiction to control, to wanting to have everything about God systematized, the theology of glory 501 years ago. One could see and understand God fully, the theology of glory says. Human reason can totally make sense out of God. And then honestly, human power, God's power, you pretty much identify them. They're very similar in kind. And that we Once we understand systematically, because we can in the theology of glory, how God works perfectly, then we therefore can set up standards and rules to follow so that we can perfectly do what God wants and live our lives perfectly, and that by following the rules, we achieve God's favor. Now, Martin not only found this theology of glory to be problematic, but frankly, totally false. So, some 501 years ago, he introduced a different way to think about all this, and he called it theology of the cross. It's about how God functioning in the world actually doesn't really make sense to us. I mean, how could death be a sign of power? How could suffering be a way to wholeness? The theology of the cross is Martin's way of describing Jesus' reordering of the world. God's ways are not obvious by the world's standards. And God actually works wonders through things like weakness and suffering and death. And frankly, for a lot of us, that just seems like crazy talk. So, if this is one of our core values, to live this out at Holden Village, what does theology of the cross look like? It's seeing others' needs before our own, which frankly I think we do pretty well here, or at least I can sense within this community here that it is a priority for us. It's about welcoming the stranger again and again. And again, they just keep getting off the bus. And again. And again. But I mean, that's who we are, right? And then we treat them like kin. We stand on Main Street and we applaud and we wave them goodbye when they're... We have this expansive Holden Village family. And we welcome the stranger and they become family. It's about hearing the ideas of another and honoring them as you do your own. It's about being open to diverse expressions of faith, spirituality, and lived awe. It's about believing that God is more powerful than our systems and standards, and that that's actually a good thing. And that by believing in God, by way of Jesus, believing God is about letting go and trusting God. And generally speaking, we human beings are an insecure lot, and we don't like letting go. We like systems and standards by which we can measure ourselves. But if we are to follow Jesus, he did not cling to his divine identity. But Galatians chapter 2 tells us, but he emptied himself of it. Jesus broke down social systems. He challenged socioeconomic standards. He went head to head with church polity. He engaged the outcast and the scorned, and he did all of it through love. And I believe that this way of living translates. I believe Jesus may have been speaking to those core disciples on that day, but I believe this upside down way, reordering of the world thing that Jesus has going on translates. It translates to the 12, to the larger group of the disciples, to the Jewish local majority, to the freaks from the north, right? I believe that Jesus' reordering of world translates to the Lutheran people, to the spiritual but not religious people, and to the masses who function outside of what church folk are comfortable with. I believe his message translates. I think there is a larger conversation that we are being called to, a more loving conversation, a more inclusive conversation, a conversation that reorders the world, a conversation that is going to require the more comfortable ones to make some sacrifices so that all may know life. I'm just trying to figure out what that's going to look like here at Holden Village. And each one of us needs to figure out what that's going to look like in our contexts. But believe you me, I think everything is on the line. And I think there is a possibility for life grander than we could imagine. Amen. Our hymn of the day is hymn number 714, and we won't be singing all six verses. I know some of you are sad. It's hymn number 714, verses 1, and then 4, 5, 6. And why don't we stand as you feel comfortable?
May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen us and keep us in his grace. Amen. Right now we turn to page 16 in your Unfailing Light booklets for our post-communion canticle.
Servant, go in peace. Your word. Creator of the stars of night, we give you thanks for this gift of life. Increase our faith and open our eyes that we might recognize Jesus in all whom you call us to love and serve. Abide with us as darkness deepens, and be our hope and highest joy, until at last with all your saints we dwell in your unfailing light.
Amen.
And holy God, blessed Trinity, strengthen your faith, increase your hope, deepen your love, and give you peace this night and always.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is on those half sheets that you got. It is a favorite prayer of Holden Village, the prayer of good courage put to music. And so I invite you to join in the singing.
Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks.
Thanks. Thanks. Thanks.